Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. Amen. And that is the word of God. Well, good morning and happy new year, 2023. And by the grace of God, each one of you have made it into this new year. Never take that for granted. Do not take that for granted. That is a gift from Almighty God. Amen. Well, on this day, exactly 100 years ago, a baseball player by the name of William Keeler died. I don't expect many of you to know him, but here's a little bit about him. He was nicknamed Wee Willie because he was one of the smallest players to ever play the game. He stood only at 5 feet, 4.5 inches, and he weighed only 140 pounds. Although he was short in height, Keeler was elected to the Baseball Hall of Fame in 1939, and he appeared as number 75 on the Sporting News list of 100 greatest baseball players of all time. Well, he was one of the greatest contact hitters at the time and notoriously hard to strike out. Until this day, Keeler has the highest career at-bats per strikeout ratio in Major League Baseball history. On average, he went more than 60 at-bats between individual strikeouts. That's phenomenal. Keeler also had a 44-game winning streak in 1897, which broke the previous single-season record of 42, and the mark was passed years later by Joe DiMaggio in 1941, who had a 56-game hitting streak. And in 1978, Pete Rose tied Keeler's single-season mark of 44. He just tied it. That's how great of a record that was. No other player in baseball has ever matched his feat. And because of his abilities, Keeler was paid well and was able to retire wealthy. And after his playing days, he took his wealth and invested in mining companies, real estate, and other ventures. But as with life, things took a bad turn after World War I when his real estate lost value in the economic recession. And by the time of his death, his brothers and he had to sell their childhood home. To make matters worse, Keeler then contracted tuberculosis and endocarditis for the last 5 years of his life. And by December of 1922, right? So exactly 100 years ago from 2022, his condition had worsened and it was doubtful that he would live into the new year. Terribly ill by New Year's Eve, he finally heard bells and sirens in the streets, which signaled that 1923 had arrived. With that, Keeler summoned his strength and sat up and said to his brother, "You see, the new year is here, and so am I still." But a short time later, on that very same day, Keeler died. He was only 50 years old. I share this story because Willie Keeler's life is a reminder for all of us that our lives, from conception till death, are in the hands of Almighty God. Yes, the Bible teaches us that both life and the human soul begin at conception, and we'll talk more about that later in a moment. But for now, thank God that He gave you life to be sitting here today in worship on the first day of the first Sunday of a brand new year. Amen? Later in this worship, we'll take part in communion. Do not take the Lord's gift of life, and more importantly, His gift of eternal life for granted. Now, today's scripture text is a powerful reminder that our lives are in the hands of God Almighty. Jesus' life and the lives of Mary and Joseph are divinely orchestrated since the very beginning. And in today's scripture passage, we read about a murder attempt at the life of a very young Jesus. Verse 18 informs us that many babies, in fact, did die as a result of the murderously jealous King Herod. Yet verse 19 goes on to report that not only did God protect the life of Jesus and his family, but that he also exterminated the life of King Herod. Kings may attempt to kill, but God has the final say. And the lives of kings and rulers are also in the hands of Almighty God. Now, this morning, as we go through this message, there are three core lessons I will guide you through. Number one, man may oppose, but God's redemptive purposes shall come to pass. Number two, God gives birth to life, but the devil always seeks to kill the young, and that hasn't changed. And lastly, number three, God provides safety, but he expects our participation. So number one, man may oppose, but God's redemptive purposes shall come to pass. I want you to listen to me very closely here. The devil cannot stop gospel advance. He cannot. He's going to try. And yet last night, I watched all the New Year celebrations from different portions of the world. It's very interesting how they go about it. But two in particular stuck out to me. France and Britain. Britain incorporated celebration of their recently passed queen who died in 2022. But both celebrations ended with a, I would say, ostentatious proclamation of gay pride. It was rainbows and rainbow fireworks and all sorts of things of that nature on the TV screen as France and Britain, without holding back, declared their allegiance to the homosexual movement. And I just thought to myself, as a brand new year was dawning upon those lands, what was God thinking as he was looking down on those cities? Broke my heart. But I take consolation this morning in that man may oppose, but God's redemptive purposes shall come to pass. I want you to listen to me closely. The devil cannot stop gospel advance, not in the military, not in America, and nowhere in this world. Kingdoms may fall and collapse. Many historians believe that Rome fell because of its internal moral decay. And that's where Western civilization might be. We might be at the precipice of moral decay. But God's eternal purposes shall come to pass. Augustine, when he saw Rome fell, he says, "There is a city of man and a city of God. We all, I hope, by faith, belong to the city of God." The world does not belong to the devil, it belongs to God. And God is preeminently concerned with the advance of his gospel. And King Herod, in today's scripture text, learned that the hard way. King Herod established himself as the king of the Jews. In fact, Rome in 37 BC established him as such. And the New York Times, back in 2007, reported that they had actually discovered his mausoleum and his burial grounds. Herod was a brutal man without conscience. Among those murdered by Herod was his father-in-law, his favorite wife, three of his sons. He killed anyone he viewed as a threat to his position of power in Judea. When the wise men mentioned in verse 16 appeared in Herod's palace, Herod immediately saw the young Jesus as a threat to his throne. Irrespective of the age disparity, Jesus was immediately a threat. And as king, he thought that he had the power to easily snuff out the life of the young Jesus Christ. He wanted to murder the child in order to protect his power in a localized kingdom of Israel. He was really Rome's puppet. But what he didn't know was God's plan for the young Jesus, which was much larger than Herod's small jurisdiction. Jesus was to be the savior of all of humanity, for all time. And because this was God's plan, nothing the devil did through King Herod could thwart that plan. And the same remains true for all of us here today. If we are faithful children of God, who are working for God, then nothing the enemy attempts at us shall succeed. It doesn't matter how many people are on the other side. It doesn't matter how many fireworks go off on the other side. The bottom line is this: God's will shall prevail. And as a result, so shall his people. Amen? This ought to bring us great peace in the mission field. A mission field that is dark. A mission field that is filled with adversaries and enemies. Sometimes we don't even know who our friends are. But we have peace. Because like Joseph, we will realize that God's eternal purposes, his redemptive plan, shall come to pass. Both verses 1 and 13 record God sending an angel to Joseph in a dream in order to ensure his young family's protection. To Joseph's credit, he is able to recognize the dreams as directions from God, and he acts on them. Herod then goes on to abort the lives of an entire village's young male children, but Joseph and Jesus are able to escape. However, in verse 22, we read that Joseph was afraid to go to Judea because of Herod's son Archelaus. What history records is that Archelaus was just as wicked as his father, and that by 6 AD, Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus deposed and banished Archelaus to Gaul. Was there merit to Joseph's fear? Absolutely. I would have been afraid as well. This guy is as crazy as his father. But then there was a command from God to return. I do believe that God would have protected Joseph in Judea or anywhere else in the land of Israel because of God's promise in verse 20. And I want you to listen to me very closely today. The safest place for Joseph or for any of us today is not in some bunker. It's not hiding behind an innumerable number of vaccines, although vaccines are important and necessary. The safest place for us is the will of God. And when we have his presence and his promises, then nothing in this vile world will harm us. Nothing. Not the Red Sea, not a den of lions, not a furnace of fire, and not even living right next door to a murderous king. God protects his own. Amen? Joseph, however, uses his precautionary mind and decides to settle in Nazareth. Nazareth fulfills God's command to Joseph to return to Israel, and it keeps him far from Archelaus. Now, unbeknownst to Joseph, God knew that he would do that. In fact, his selection of Nazareth, it says in this passage, goes on to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy. Now, isn't it comforting for all of us here today to know that our obedience and our fears both work to serve God's perfect purposes? Christian, I want you to remember this. God loves you and He is taking care of you. I don't know what the future holds, but I know the God who holds the future. And I know, therefore, that for His children, all will be well in the coming year. Amen? We trust in Him. Now let's move on to point number two this morning. God gives birth to lives, but the devil seeks to kill the young. I think it's fitting, especially in light of what's occurred in 2022 on the national level, that this passage is before us this morning. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly angry, sent forth and killed all the children that were in Bethlehem, all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under. Earlier I mentioned that Herod was a brutal man without a conscience. I told you that he murdered his father-in-law, his favorite wife, and three of his sons. Herod killed anyone who was a threat to his position of power. Therefore, it was certainly within his character to commit a crime at the nefarious level of verse 16. There's no question about that. In various communities around the world today, Herod's mass killing is still observed as a day known as the Massacre of the Innocents. Because the killing of persons who were involved in this killing were innocent babies. A God gives life. The devil, like Herod, attempts to kill young lives. Things haven't changed. And this scripture is the reason why abortion is murder. Unlike unbelievers, I want you to listen to me closely because some of you may know that, what I just said, but don't know why. So listen closely. Scripture teaches Christians that life begins at conception. The embryo at conception is no mere mass of cells. Instead, it is life because it has a soul. Unlike false Mormon theology, Scripture teaches us that souls came into existence at the moment of conception. It did not pre-exist. Medically, doctors try to ascertain life. My brother's a brain trauma surgeon. How does he try to ascertain life? Well, either by brain activity, heartbeat, things like that. Biblically, however, life is ascertained by one question. Does the body have a soul? And if the answer is yes, then it is a living person made in the image of God and worthy of full protection. Science is of no help here. Science cannot provide answers regarding the existence of the human soul. Only the Bible can do that. In fact, I often tell my soldiers these three things. Science cannot do these three things for us, right? It cannot prove to us the existence of the human mind. It cannot prove to us the existence of God. And it cannot prove to us the existence of the human soul. Those are things we take by faith, but it's good faith. Who here would negate or argue that minds exist? We all believe that they do. And so it is with the existence of God and the human soul. It's the reason why we attend funerals for that reason. There's something more there, a departure, if you will. We know that instinctively. And Scripture teaches us that. In the Bible, in the book of James, we find that the body without the soul is dead. We believe that at conception, the baby gains a soul from God. At conception. And thus, the baby is a moral agent and an image bearer of Almighty God. Now that's important. Those two words, moral agent or moral agency. Why is that important? It's the reason why God holds us accountable for sin at the day of judgment. If at conception,
the baby has moral agency, then the baby has a soul.
Are you following me? Animals without souls do not sin. Masses of cells or tissue have no sin. Only a human progeny of Adam and Eve with a soul capably bears the original sin of Adam. Only human beings, human souls, are accountable for sin. Thus, we believe that Scripture is clear when it informs us of the presence of a human soul beginning at conception by stating in Psalm 51:5, listen to the words of Scripture, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Proper exegesis of this text will show us that this is not talking about David's mother committing adultery and giving birth to him. She was not an adulteress. He was rightfully the son of Jesse. And therefore, the Messiah descends from that lineage. This text is saying that David was born with original sin. The language, the Hebrew language here for conception, traces back to the very beginning of life, when there was the first indications of life. In other words, according to the Bible, there is life at conception because there is a soul guilty of sin at conception. Unlike doctors, we don't have to try to figure it out by observing things. We believe by faith. And God has declared, if there is a soul guilty of sin, then there is life. King David, underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declares himself a sinner, not at young adulthood, not at adolescence, not even at birth, but at conception. This presence of sin at conception is undeniable proof that the existence of a human soul is at conception. Therefore, as Christians, we unequivocally declare to this world that life begins at conception and that the abortion of an unborn child is the murderous work of the devil, who, like King Herod, sought to kill young lives with impunity. As a side, I might add here, this is why Christians, many Christians I know, still choose to have funerals for miscarried or stillborn children. Those lifeless bodies once contained souls bearing the image of God, and therefore it is right to have a funeral ceremony to honorably mark their passing. Listen to how the angel Gabriel in the New Testament describes Elizabeth's conception to her relative Mary in Luke 1:36. "And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age." That's what Gabriel said. Notice what the angel said. He did not say that Elizabeth had conceived a mass of cells. He did not say that Elizabeth had conceived an embryo. He did not say that she conceived a fetus worthy of humanhood. Instead, he says unequivocally, Elizabeth had conceived a son. After years and years of prayer, God Almighty had answered Elizabeth and he gave her conception of a human soul. And so now let's close this sermon with point number 3. God provides us safety, but he expects our participation. There's none of this, "Hey, God's going to do whatever he's going to do anyway, so I'm not even going to pray." Christianity is not fatalism. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, that is not fatalism. A proper understanding of the sovereignty of God causes us to pray because we understand that God sovereignly uses and has ordained prayer to work. And so we pray. And that's why this last point is so important. God sovereignly provides us with safety, but he expects our participation. Let's reread verse 13. "Arise and take the young child from his mother and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Notice the fulfillment This is fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that the young Messiah will spend time in Egypt. Therefore, according to God's predestined plan, there was no way these events would not have occurred. That being said, notice the action commands given to Mary's husband Joseph. He was to rise up and flee into Egypt. He was to wait there until he received further divine commands. And he was to do all of this because Herod was seeking to kill the young child. As I said in point number two. Had Joseph done nothing and just sat there? This is an interesting hypothetical question. But think about this for a moment. Had Joseph done nothing and just sat there, he would have not only disobeyed God, but Jesus would have been killed. What's the lesson here? God provides safety, but he expects our active participation. That's another way of saying God expects our obedience. God expects our obedience. This morning, as 2023 dawns, we look forward with great anticipation and hope. What we faithfully expect God to do here this morning, we call it great things, right? Great things you have done, O Lord. We hope we could sit at the end of 2023 and say, the Lord has done great things for us. But right now we're sitting here believing in faith that he will. And for those of you who have been walking with the Lord for some time, you know that God has been faithful year by year. But I want you to understand this, and any mature Christian can attest to this. Although we expect God to do great things for us in 2023, there is a divine expectation of our participation and obedience. Yes, God will do great things, but he expects us to obey. It's one thing to pray for a deeper walk with God in 2023. It's another thing to actually set your alarm an hour earlier so you could read the Bible and pray each morning and foster those spiritual disciplines. It's one thing to talk about serving God with our lives. It's another thing to actually drive out in the cold and attend worship services on the Lord's Day each and every week, not forsaking the assembly together of one another. It's one thing to pray for the salvation of your lost neighbors. It's a different thing to actually bake some cookies and go over there and share the gospel with them. And what is the gospel? I boil it down to four essential points. Number one, there is a God who is just, love, righteous, and holy. Number two, all of us humans are sinners. We commit sins against an infinitely holy God, and as such, we deserve infinite hell from Almighty God. We deserve punishment in hell from God for our sins. And all of us have sinned. And that's bad news, but here's the good news. Point number three, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son Jesus, who was fully God and fully man. He lived a sinless life, and then he died on the cross, paying for the sins of those who would believe in him. Rising again from the dead historically is not a myth on the third day. Then lastly, number four, if you would repent of your sins and believe in Jesus as your Lord, God, and Savior, you shall have eternal life. That's the gospel. And certainly, there are things like cancer and tumors, diabetes, life circumstances outside of our control. But even with those items, God will do great things as we keep doctor's appointments, actively care for the sick, maintain regular treatments, and come to serve and worship God. So this morning, as we prepare to take communion, we are reminded not only of Jesus' death through the communion elements, but also his command that we ought to do this in remembrance of him. That's not passive, that's an action command. It's an imperative. Do this in remembrance of me. And this morning, the first day of a brand new year, we have gathered to hear God's word. And as we move into 2023, deeper and deeper, let us remember Joseph. Let us remember the human father of Jesus, who not only heard the word of God with great attention, but then acted decisively, obediently upon those divine words. Let us be doers and not just hearers. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you.